We want to welcome every single person who's joined us through the web or through television. And we just thank you so much. I know Delena's heart is to be a healing place for a hurting world. And there's amazing people here that care about you and that want you to know that you matter to God. So thanks a lot for being a part of this series. We're talking for a few minutes today on I Have a Friend Who Has a Marriage Emergency. We've talked about a lot of things, but this weekend we're going to be talking about I Have a Friend. Maybe there's someone in our life that has a relational breakdown or a marriage emergency, or maybe we're experiencing that, and I believe God wants to speak to your heart and let you know that you matter. Church, why don't we clap our hands for everyone who's joined us through media. Thanks a lot for being with us. You know, there is nothing like the wedding day, and we have our couple here that kind of gives us a visual. We'll call them Adam and Eve Mannequin. Mr. and Mrs. Adam and Eve Mannequin. And so just kind of help us with a visual on a wedding day. You know, wedding days are something else. You just start thinking about them. You go to weddings. People in our family have weddings, and I've been to a ton of them. You know, it's the culmination of a love story, and then there's the journey of romance. Everybody looks their best. I mean, you just get dressed to the teeth. I mean, it's the tuxes, it's the dress. I mean, mamas, grandmamas, old crazy friends, everybody's looking good. I mean, you just weddings are just incredible. Everybody, you know, really looks fantastic. And the flowers and the decorations. I mean, we go over the top. The songs, oh, you got to love the song. They make you remember things, and you hear a song. And, that's our song, girl, that's our song. And even if you're just there, but, you know, endless love or, you know, just all those kind of songs. It's the one that Stephen Curtis Chapman sings. It's everyone. I will be here. What was one of, there was one in our wedding that, do what? Oh, house. Build a household of faith. I think the guy's voice cracks like mine too. It's real powerful. Just depending on what ear, what world you're from, you know, kind of what season you're in. You love the songs. There's the vows, the words. You say things and it's meaningful. It's heartfelt. And sometimes they whisper it. They whisper it. Some people get choked up. You know, it's just a lot. Sometimes they forget their words. I've done vows and guys are just like, I mean, it's just, it's powerful. It's incredible. The tears. Parents crying. Some dads are celebrating. Some dads are like, Lord have mercy. I mean, there's just a lot going on in a wedding. And we just thank God. The family, the food, fun, connect with people, a little bit of a reunion, fathers, all those kind of things. I've done hundreds, we've had thousands of weddings in this facility over the last dozens of years. I mean, just always doing weddings. And I, you know, every type of wedding you can imagine, I love them. I enjoy them. I can remember my first wedding I ever did. It was about 23 years ago. Did the first wedding. It was a Saturday morning. It was a couple that we knew, and they wanted to get married. And so I talked to them for a little bit. And, you know, I didn't really get involved my first one. I didn't know you needed to check up on a few things and kind of have a, you know, kind of a recap or debrief before you had it on some things. And so I just show up Saturday morning. It's an early wedding because they were leaving to go on a honeymoon, had to catch their flight. And so it's 9 o'clock, about 10 o'clock wedding. So everybody need to be there at 7, 8 in the morning. So at 10 o'clock, there's no groom. He's AWOL. He's nowhere to be found. Wedding starts at 10 o'clock. It's my first wedding. And so, you know, everybody's ready. Ladies, everybody's ready. And you know, it's like, is the groom here? No, he's not here. He's not here. So you just sense a little panic, just a little moment. I'm waiting. They're looking at me. I'm like, I don't think we should start. So let's hold the grandmamas. Hold up mama. So we're trying to figure through all this. And he shows up about 10:15, 10:20. He's running down the hallway of the church, sweating like he'd been doing P90X or something. Just working it like, whoa. I mean, sweating like crazy. And he's, I was like, dude, it's 10:20. I know, man. I just had to take care of some things. Were you in a meeting? Where were you? And he just was late, delayed, you know, around some errands. And, you know, so we're getting all ready. And I remember I said, where's the communion elements? Where's the sacraments? And because he had picked those up that we just had some mix up that morning. So he knew to get those. So he said, oh, I got them. And he reaches in his pocket and he takes out a half drink grape juice here. Like he'd gotten hot and he just kind of just got a few sips. And then he opened up his hand and there was a squashed piece of bread. I mean, handprint in it. Come on, somebody. I could have dusted it and got his fingerprints off of it. And it's just squashed. He's like, here. I was like, that's amazing. That's incredible. So we get the communion ready and the wedding starts and he's all over the map. I mean, he's just kind of manic, you know, still breathing, still sweating. The wife, the lady is, when they meet down at the front, she's looking at him like, what are you doing? And then he just kind of is emotionally up and down. He's, you know, he's kind of laughing when she's walking out. Like, oh, I can't believe I get her. Kind of out loud. And then we start, he's like, he's like cry laughing. I'm thinking, is he laughing? Is he crying? He's got a cry laugh going. He gets to the vows. He can't say, I love you. Can you say the vows? Quit with the word thing. Say the vow. And so the whole wedding went that way. She's looking at him. I'm looking at her thinking, we still got options. Just saying. Just saying. We got options. Because, sister, this is a sign of things to come, my sister. Just saying. You know, when you go to a wedding and you see the groom and the bride and they look amazing, you know, what are they thinking about when they get to that altar? What is going through their mind and their heart? I mean, we had a lot of work. I can't believe there's relief. I can't believe we're here. I can't believe we've come to this point. He's thinking, she looks amazing. She's thinking, God, knight in shining armor, our life. I just love you so much. I mean, you're just perfect. You're incredible. Okay, they're saying the honeymoon, life. Now, they're thinking something. What are we thinking as we watch that couple? Maybe we've been married 5 years. Maybe we've been married 25 years. Maybe we've gone through a divorce. Maybe we're single again. Maybe we've never been married. Everyone has a background and a viewpoint of watching this. I mean, when you know, I've watched them and as they're standing up there and the song's going on, they say little things to each other. I love you so much. You're amazing. I heard one couple say, you're perfect. Now, if I'm watching that and I've been married 25 years, I'm like, oh, okay. Talk to me. They're thinking one thing. What are we thinking? What's our viewpoint? Then there's the statistics. I looked at statistics. There's so many statistics. Statistics will wear you out. I'm not going to get into it. There's the statistic that they possibly may come into. There's the reality that it's not always going to be a honeymoon. It's not always going to be like today. Not everyone is going to, you're not going to be the focus like you are today. It's not going to stay this way exactly. There are some other things that will need to be tended to. You think about the reality. You think about how will they do? How will they handle work? The demands, job loss, job change. How will they handle family dynamics? Losing a parent, going through a miscarriage, possibly losing a child, dealing with sickness. How will they handle their hobbies? How will they handle others? How will they handle, eventually there's going to be some little kids. She's going to have a child on her hip and a baby bag. He's going to have a stroller spit up right in this area. How will they handle all of those things? When you see the marriage, there's potential for so much pleasure because of God put it all together. But then there's also the potential for pain. So the question is, Are they going to stay together? Are they going to make it? Are they going to walk through the valleys? Will one of them be unfaithful? Will they stay committed? Will they work through the storms? Will they walk through forgiveness? Will they be what God wants them to be? Because God has a plan for marriage. You know, the Bible says so many things about marriage. The Bible has a lot to say, matter of fact, about marriage. And here's just to name a few. Genesis chapter 24 says you can't have a successful marriage without commitment. They won't be able to be a success in their life when it comes to marriage if they're not willing to be committed. It says in Malachi chapter 2 that marriage is the best environment for children to be raised in. Matthew chapter 5 speaks of the pain of when one of the spouses or one of the partners is unfaithful and goes other directions. Matthew 19 shows us how marriage is meant to be forever. Just over and over again, there are scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about how marriage can only be understood in the light of Christ and His church. That if you understand the relationship that Jesus has with people, it'll help you to understand the relationship that you have with the person that you're married to. Hebrews chapter 13 talks about how marriage, this can only be sustained by unconditional love and by deep honor for one another and for God Almighty. That's how marriage is to be sustained. But if you're going to find the original intent, if you're going to kind of figure out where did marriage come from and understand that marriage is God's idea, not was God's idea, but marriage is God's idea, then you look to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And if you have your Bibles, maybe you want to turn there and look it up on your phone. Genesis chapter 2, because this is where it all begins. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. This is where it all starts. It says, the Lord God took the man... took Adam, the man, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work in it and to take care of it. And then he commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in this garden, but you must not eat from the tree. Here's boundaries. You must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air. He brought them to man to see whatever the man called each living creature. That's a big task. Adam was to give them their name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed the place with the flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that was taken out of man. And he brought her to man. And when man saw her, man said this, now this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united. Everybody say the word united. Say united. Shall be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. One, one, one. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. God's idea of marriage. God came up with it. God's the author. God's the one that gave it to us. What an amazing picture. What a perfect situation. Just some thoughts about this first couple. Think about Adam. Adam was the only person on the planet for a while. Think about what that would feel. Do you feel like you're the only one? You're not. But Adam would be like, I feel like I'm the only one that understands this. You are. I mean, you're it. There's nobody else who understands. You're the only person on the planet. Adam had no childhood. Adam had no parents. Adam had no friends. He learned how to be human with God as an adult. I mean, he had some tasks that God was giving him. He had to work and take care of the land. He was given the task of naming the animals. So he had this kind of zoologist, landscape architect bent who God made him. He's regarded as the father of the human race. Pretty big responsibility. He's put in this incredible garden. But in this garden, there are boundaries. Boundaries, boundaries, boundaries. He's a very independent individual. Matter of fact, he's opinionated because he's the only opinion that matters. There's no other opinion. When he named it a cat, nobody said it don't look like a cat. Nobody disagreed with him. No one had another thought. An opinionated, strong, smart, doer, worker. He was a strong man. But then God looked at him as he went about his task, as he went about doing his life. God looked down and thought, my boy needs something else. He needs a helpmate. There's the ostrich, there's the elephant. Nobody can be his friend. I'm going to create a helpmeet for him. So God, out of Adam, made Eve. Literally, Adam and Eve were made for each other. God made them. Now you think about Eve. Eve was the first woman ever. I mean, she's the mother of us all. She's the crown of creation. She is the beautiful object that God gifted the planet with. I mean, Eve was the first. There's no other woman to compare to. She never looked at Adam and said, would my hairstyle look good on... Do you like that hairstyle better than mine? Do you like that color on her like mine? She had no one to compete with. There was no one to compare with. There was nothing else to talk. She was it. There was nobody else. Her and Adam. God, and she comes on the scene. God had breathed life into Adam. God gave Adam life. Adam gave Eve life. And then Eve is to produce life throughout the world. It's amazing how God did not form Eve out of the dirt like he did Adam, like he did the animal. But he didn't do that. He took Eve from man. So why? They could be one flesh. They could be united. They could walk together in covenant. And there they were together. Not to be apart. Together. Right out of Adam's rib. Together. In this amazing environment. Reminds me of a story one time. God was watching over Adam. And God was looking at Adam. He's kind of walking around. Just kind of chilling in the garden. Just kind of moping around, just feeling a little lonely, and, you know, just kind of kicking some rocks, you know, sitting on a stool. Hey, 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 hey. Hello, hello. It's echoing to himself. Hey, it's a good idea. I think it's a great idea, too. I mean, he's just kind of hanging out by himself. And the Lord just kind of looked down and said, Adam, why are you moping around? What's wrong? What's going on? He said, there's nobody to talk to. And so the Lord said, I'm going to give you a companion. I'm going to make a woman. God said, let me tell you about this helpmeet. She's going to cook for you. She's going to wash all of your clothes and fold them. She will always, every single time, agree with you. She will bear your children. She will never ask you to get up in the middle of the night and assist her. She's never going to bother you during the Garden of Eden bowl game. She will never nag, complain. She'll be the first one to admit every single time that she was wrong in the argument. She will always give love and affection and never have a headache at any time. Adam says, wow, Lord, what is this going to cost me? He said, an arm and a leg. He said, what can I get for a rib? How many knows you get what you pay for? Come on, somebody. That's a joke. Ha, ha, ha. I'm just teasing. Don't email me. You get what you pay for. Thank God for the rib. There you have it, a perfect union, a perfect couple, perfect conditions. Here's the question. What happened? What happened to this perfect, amazing union? Well, we read together in Genesis chapter 3. We'll keep reading. Because this will give us some steps and some thoughts about what happens not only in marriage, but in life. In life. Single students, single again, life. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, let me put on pause for a second. Anytime you enter into small talk or a conversation with Satan, you are in for trouble. Don't have a conversation with the enemy of your soul. It will never turn out to benefit you. It will only turn in to destroy you. That's the first mistake. Why have a conversation with the enemy? So she enters into this conversation. We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. Then the eyes, look what it says, she ate it and she also gave some to her husband. It doesn't take long at all. She gave some to her husband, and the Bible says that he then ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit and I ate it." Wow. Didn't take long. How did this perfect union, what happened? How did it go from this incredible start? And then there was temptation and a conversation with the enemy to give in to it. And then to watch, as we've just watched in these few scriptures, to watch this downward spiral. How did they let this destruction in the door? The better question is, how do we? Are we aware that this can happen if we're not careful in our own lives? That if this, if we allow these things that we read about to go on in our life, or if we are to open up the door to these things that we get to look at here, would it happen to us? I'm here to tell you that if you're not careful, that the best marriage at the beginning can have a marriage emergency. It can have a marriage emergency. There's a lot of reasons. I boil it down to three steps that I see that happen right here in Scripture. And I believe these three steps are not only true in marriage, I find them to be true in life. So I want us as singles or single again, I want us all to listen to these three steps, because I believe from this we can find truth for life. Here's the first thing that I notice that takes place. How do we go from A to B real quick in a destructive way? Is the first thing that I observed, I think we ought to notice, is that Eve was approached in the garden. You will and can be attacked even in the safest of place. Don't think it can't happen to me. That's mistake number one, is it can't happen to me. It'll never happen to us. Did you know that when you get married, the enemy draws a bullseye on your marriage? He draws a bullseye on your children. When you come to Christ, the day that you say yes to Jesus, there is a bullseye that is painted on your life. Because if you're not serving God and your marriage is not serving God, then there's not anything counter that you're bringing to the kingdom of darkness. But when you say yes to Jesus and you make a decision, "I'm going to be married for life and I'm going to honor God in our home, and for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." As soon as you make that decision, there's a bullseye, there is a target that happens in our life. And it's something we need to be aware of. We can't look at what happened to Adam and Eve and say, "Well, that'll never come into our life." See, I believe the time to get ready for a hurricane is not when the hurricane is bearing down on your house. Can I have a better amen? You don't get prepared for a hurricane when the hurricane is sitting on top of your neighborhood. You get prepared before. It's called emergency preparedness. What we learn from this story is we've got to be prepared. Because you never know what can show up in our mind, what can show up in a temptation against our life. You'd be married 5 years or 25 years, 40 years, and guess what? You can't let your guard down. There are people that get divorced every day. They've been married 40 years. Can't let your guard down. Even if you achieve your dreams and we get everything that we wanted, everything we ever dreamed that we could have, can't let your guard down. Kids get grown, get gone. Can't let your guard down. Been married 2 years. Oh, he's still so amazing. Can't let your guard down. Can't let your guard down. Got to keep investing. Got to keep obeying God. Got to keep listening to the right things. Can't listen to the wrong things. See, Eve was in the garden, but yet the enemy came against her. Can't wait till it's too late. Right there in the paradise, the devil came and drove a wedge in between them. So you know what the devil's will and what the devil wants to do? He wants to put distance between you and your bride. He wants to get in between you. Get in between you for a lot of reasons. He said, she said, this, this, that. Just always trying to drive a wedge. Always trying work or different. Always trying drive a wedge, drive a wedge, drive a wedge. Because he loves getting this disconnect. See, what happened was there was a disconnect. There was distance. It's that where you all of a sudden you can't keep your hands off of each other. And then due to circumstances or storms, it's like, don't touch me. There's all these different things. So the enemy, the first thing we see is that instead of when Satan came against Eve, instead of Adam being there and there's a connection, she has this conversation and it's God said and this and this. And all of a sudden the wedge is being driven in between the union that God gave them. And now there's distance and the enemy steps in between them. That's what happens. Happens in marriages. Leads me to my second step, second thought, is when that happens, then they experience, Adam and Eve, I think we do this too, they experience this focus shift. I mean, there's this huge garden, all these kind of trees, and all this opportunity, but it's amazing, all they can hear about is what they don't have. The devil's like, look what you don't have. All these many trees, look at the one tree you can't have. Look what you don't get. Look at how you've been cheated. Look what you've missed out on. Whisper. Whisper, whisper, whisper. La, la, la. And wow, there's disconnected. There's whispering, whispering, whispering. Doubt. The enemy of our marriage, the enemy of our life is always whispering doubt and half-truths. You ought to feel sorry for yourself. Look what's happened. Look what you don't get. Look how he's not been there for you. Look how he doesn't care about you. Look at it. She thinks you're gaining weight. She thinks your hair's falling out and you're not cute anymore like Tom Cruise. Crazy stuff. Stuff that's not even true. Things that are not even the case. But we open up the door. We get disconnected. And you know what happens? There's this disconnect and then we lose focus. And you know, we start looking elsewhere. We start looking at other things. They don't care about me. They've never been there for me. You start looking at focusing on other things. A lot of times you focus on things that you have no business focusing on because you're married. And all of a sudden outside influences, outside others, we open up ourselves to influences. And now no longer are we focusing on the needs of one another. No longer are we focusing on how God brought us together, on God's word and God's truth. There's a disconnect and now there's this focus and we start looking elsewhere and we give other things are now giving us the tingles. Ooh, woo-hoo. Tingles. Leads me to my third step. You know what happens then? Adam and Eve, just like us, we kick off the blame game. Oh, this happens. Then it's, you know what? Look at me, woman. You know what happens then? Your fault.
It's you.
It's you. You're the problem. You're the problem. You're just like your mama. And your aunties, because they're crazy too. And you start blaming one another for the disconnect. And now the outside influence, there's a disconnect. And you know what you do? When you blame other people, here's what happens. You're not willing to take responsibility. I'm not going to take responsibility. What did Adam do? Adam, when God showed up, said, Adam, what happened, man? What's going on? Adam looked around, think, there's God Eve, the serpent, and him. In one sentence, he's already blamed two of them. How many knows it's easy to blame everybody else for your problems? And you start pointing the finger. It's you. You're the reason why I'm not happy. You're the reason why I have a problem. You know what you're doing? You're minimizing your part. Can't look at me. I'm not taking responsibility. I'm not at fault. I'm not wrong. But you magnify the other person's part. It's all her. It's all him. And there's this disconnect. And where there was love, there was a perfect union. And there was my endless love. Now there's, you make me sick. There's a disconnect. What do? We could talk about indicators. We could do through how-tos. But at the end of the day, how do you get back together? You know, there's an old nursery rhyme. It's called Humpty Dumpty. I don't have it memorized, but I'll try to work through this. Here's how this goes. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. If I don't know it all, somebody mouth it to me. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's men and all the king's horses couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Is that how it goes? Thank you. I've achieved a lot in that moment. Okay, I'm going to change it up a little bit. Adam and Eve sat in a garden. Adam and Eve had a great fall. All the ostriches and all the elephants and all the flamingos couldn't put Adam and Eve back together again. But God showed back up and went looking for them. How do you get Adam and Eve back together again? You can't, but he can. He can. Now, if I'd have been God, I'd have been watching all this going, saying, what did they just do? Do what? Bzz, bzz. I'm going to go find Roger and Lucinda. Adam and Eve ain't got it together. Or did he come down and say, Adam, she must be of you must have gave me them baby back ribs because something wrong with her. It's her fault. We need to start with them Memphis ribs. That's what I'm talking about. He didn't come down to Adam and say, it's this woman. Or he didn't come down to Eve and say, I knew that zoologist architect was never going to cut it. Should have made him a hand model. Athlete. You know, just dealing in commodities. What's up? It's his problem. Guess what? In that mistake, in that failure, in that pain, in that horrible situation, God came and visited Adam and Eve. Adam, where are you? Lord, I was scared. I was hiding. I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? You know what they did? They sewed fig leaves. Do you know what I found out when you sow fig leaves? The season will change. And the leaves are going to fall off. You know what you end up doing? Your whole life, you sow a covering in fig leaves. Trying to bring completion in an area and in your life that you can't bring completion in. When all alone, fig leaves were never meant to cover Adam and Eve. It was God's mercy and grace that was to cover Adam and Eve. And it's the only thing that can cover a marriage today is the mercy and grace and blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. How do you get Adam and Eve back together again? Guess what? You and I can't, but God can. He can put them back together again. He came and found them in their failure, in their embarrassment, in their wrongdoing. And he looked for them. He walked among them. Jesus died on a cross. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead. Why? So that God could offer forgiveness to every life in any marriage that would want it, the offer stands. How do we have a fresh start? How do we get back together again, no matter what situation it is? I mean, we could do how-to classes. I can put you in marriage conferences. Brother Wayne can help you. We can do mentorship. Mike Heyman's got classes. We can offer 100 things to a marriage that is hurting. We can help your family. We can give you books. I can get you in counseling. We can do incredible things to help marriages that are in a marriage emergency. But you know what it all begins at? It all begins in surrendering ourselves to the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, because that's where it's got to start. Because you can't give forgiveness unless you've received it. It all begins in saying yes to a God that comes looking for us in our failure and in our wrongness. He comes looking for us. Adam and Eve, I will cover you. Yeah, there's consequences, but I will cover you. Can I have a good amen? It's where it all begins. It's where it all begins. Begins with the forgiveness of Jesus Christ.